Well, if you want to open your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Well, we spent 4 weeks in that first sentence there. And what a rich study that has been, I know for me. And even as we looked at it on Thursday night, surveying it. Just kind of trying to get through it so much. And we could spend forever there, and I'm sure we will when we get to heaven and are seated around the throne. You think I teach long? Wait until the eternal teachings start coming. Well, it's interesting. In verses 15 through 23 is another sentence. So again, some of the longest sentences in all the Bible. Again, in the Greek text, in the original, when the author, Paul the Apostle, wrote this, inspired of the Holy Spirit, he was writing in the Greek language. And in that, the sentence structure is phenomenal. It's the flowing. He's just writing. He's pouring out his heart. And it's just, he's just going on and on. And you know, it's interesting because he starts with salvation, and he starts in verse 3 with a praise about salvation. We saw the word blessed be the God and Father. That word blessed is praise to God. He starts off with praising God and then ends each of the sections on the Godhead dealing with salvation with to the praise of the glory of His glory. And so we saw that. It's to the praise of His glory. He starts with praise and he ends the chapter with prayer. And it's beautiful because, again, it's flowing and it's very, you know, kind of in the sense of poetical, and it's just, you know, only two sentences really from verses 3 through the end of the chapter. And in verse 15, it picks up with the prayer. We find this to be the first prayer in the book of Ephesians. Paul has two prayers in the book of Ephesians, some of the richest prayers and most detailed prayers we find in the New Testament and in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Especially here in the epistles. Colossians is the other one, Colossians chapter 1. Again, we know that he wrote it about the same time. Colossians chapter 1, where there's another detailed prayer. And we'll get into those prayers on Thursday night. It says here, though, in verse 15 and 16, I'd like to look at this morning. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What I'd like to talk about this morning is prayer. Prayer. Here we find that in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, did not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Paul had a powerful prayer life. And I know for a lot of us this morning, we would say, man, that's right, a prayer life. Now, hear me clearly when I talk about a prayer life. It means a consistent life of prayer. It's part of your life. You know, for moms this morning, it's part of their life to raise the kids. It's pretty much, as they could testify, it's their life so many times. You know, it's what kind of consumes them many times and kind of leads their trains of thought, and you know, their dreams are filled with it, and on we could go, and you know, the way they're thinking, it's based upon the kids and around the family and the husband, and you know, their life is being a mom. Paul's life was a life of prayer. Paul here says this. He says that he did not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, real quickly, I would like to look at just a few verses. We're going to probably travel through a lot of verses this morning because the Bible's filled with a prayer life. In different people, there's prayer lives. And I'd like to look at really three main areas this morning. Paul the Apostle, the early church, and Jesus Christ. And in Paul the Apostle, you find a powerful prayer life. You find in the early church, they had a powerful prayer life. You find in Jesus Christ Himself, He had a powerful prayer life. And, you know, it's interesting because in Romans, turn to Romans with me, first chapter, Romans chapter 1. Now, in the beginning of many of Paul's epistles, you'll find that same kind of phrase that we see in Ephesians. Romans 1:8 says this. And if you want to write these down, you can do that if you don't want to follow, because I do need to move, so I might be traveling quite quickly. Romans 1:8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Without ceasing I make mention of you with my prayers. So he said in Ephesians, you know, without ceasing I give thanks to God for you always in every prayer of mine. I want you to note that Paul had a prayer time, if you would. He had a prayer life. It was in my prayers. It was something I do daily. It's my prayers. And then you go on and you move on into Colossians chapter 1. You find the same thing. For this reason, Colossians 1:9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And on he goes with his prayer. But he says, since the day, you know, we heard it, we did not cease to pray for you. Since we heard about you and there in Colossae, the church that God had started, Paul is saying, you know, myself and those with me. And in the beginning of the letter, he talks about Timothy being there. And he says, you know, we didn't cease to pray for you, to give thanks. I think of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, it says this. Same kind of thing. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So again, we find that in each of... Now, remember, these are different churches he's writing to. You know, it would be one thing to say, hey, you guys in Rome, you know, I've heard of your faith throughout the whole world, and I don't cease giving, you know, thanks for you and making requests for you. Well, he's saying that to the Romans. He's also saying that to the church there in Ephesus and throughout Asia Minor. Now, he's also saying that to that little church there in Asia Minor, to Colossae. And you know, now he's also saying this up to, you know, that church called Philippi up there in Greece, up in Macedonia. You know, I'm just praying for you guys. I'm thinking about you. I'm giving God thanks for you. And without ceasing, I'm making mention of you in my prayers. I like how he says, every time I remember you, I pray for you. Every time, every remembrance, I just, you know, immediately just give God thanks and begin to pray for you. You know, a lot of times we'll remember people. We'll think in some reason we're remembering something. We go, oh, that's neat. Not realizing that the Lord might just be saying, hey, I'm reminding you of them so that you can pray for them. You know, I think it's so important that we see that. And I think you can see a biblical pattern here. You know, when you remember somebody, why don't you try it? Pray for them. Just pray for them. You know, it's an interesting thing that Paul says that. Because I find that the Lord is reminding me so many times of things and situations and people, because he's calling me to pray for them. Man, it's amazing as you look through the epistles, all the prayer that's given. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Making mention of you in our prayers. I mean, we're talking about a prayer life, brothers and sisters. I think a really neat one. Look at Second Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. I love this one. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I make mention, without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. And so we can see clearly, and we could go on and on this morning into Paul's life, and even there in Ephesians, again, he starts in chapter 1, our text this morning, he prays for him. By the time you get to chapter 3, he's praying for him again. By the time you get to the end of the book in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, he's saying, you know, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to the end. With all prayers, you know, and supplications for all the saints. And then he says, and pray for me, you guys, you know, pray for me. And he's expecting the believers to have a prayer life. And you know, it's an amazing thing that Paul's saying here. He says, I pray night and day. And that just strikes me. Paul the Apostle was a man who had a powerful prayer life. And I ask myself the question, what is it that hinders me from having a powerful prayer life? What is it that slows us down? What is it that stops us? Well, there could be many reasons, but the fact of the matter is we just don't do it. We just don't. Why is it that we just don't pray? Now, there's many reasons. Again, you know, you could say, well, maybe you don't really believe prayer works. Maybe you really don't think prayer is necessary. But, you know, it's kind of like the last resort. You know, if you've done everything else, man, you've, you know, tried to work out the situation, and you've tried to figure things out, and you've searched the scriptures, and you finally say, well, all we can do now is pray. You know, that's all that's left. It's kind of the last thing to do. You know, and many times we're like that. You know, and so there's those reasons. But you know, I think one of the main reasons that we don't pray is because we're too busy. We're too busy. We're too busy to pray. We need to make time. We need to make time. Do you know that the Apostle Paul was a busy man? He was busy. You see, this interests me because he was busy not in worldly affairs, but busy in the things of the kingdom. He was busy sharing the gospel. He was busy working hard to support himself in the ministry. He was busy planning churches. He was busy praying for people. He was busy preaching messages. Paul the Apostle was a busy man, but he was not too busy for prayer. He still was a man of prayer. You know, and we live now today. I mean, you think of the first century. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have radios. They didn't have TVs, praise God. They didn't have, you know, they didn't have movies, praise God doubly. You know, they didn't have, you know, cars and airplanes and fast food. You can tell our society by the things we have. We have, you know, everything's got to be faster. You know, we have fast food, and now we have little, like, clocks that when you pull up to the window, they're gonna guarantee that you get your food in, you know, 3 minutes or, you know, half off or something. I mean, it shows you the society we live in. Everything's quick, 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 quick. You know, in Paul's time, they would spend 3 hours eating lunch. You know, it was called, you know. Now, Aaron, they didn't eat the whole 3 hours. You know, but they would. They would just kind of shut things down during the heat of the afternoon and you know, just mellow out. Interesting, when Paul was in Ephesus, that's when he probably was preaching and teaching in the school of Tyrannus, as he kind of made a discipleship class. And he just, you know, they weren't using the hall. Everybody was kind of off work at that time. Hey, come on over and let's eat the meat of the word. And, you know, that's what they did. But you see the society we live in, it's so much faster, and I would say it's even harder for us to pray, especially us that are busy in the things of life, but not only that, but in the things of the kingdom. Our heart is given to the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. And we know it's right to study the Word. We know it's right to, you know, serve in the church. We know it's right to, you know, call people and help them out and minister when there's a need. And on we could go with all of the labors that are here and all of the things that are going on. And there's so many things to do. And we live in this so high-stress society. I mean, you go to the ATM, you know. No longer can we wait for the bank to open. We need money now. We need it fast and we need it quick. You know, so you stick your card in the ATM and, you know, on the screen it flashes up, quick cash. You know, it takes a little too long to press in some buttons. We'll just do the, you know, $40 quick crash, boom, bam, I'm out of here. Gotta go. I'm on the run, you know. Jump in our car, you know, somebody's behind us. Oh, you know, we gotta move. I'm late, you know, I got 3 seconds to get there, you know, I got 3 minutes to get across town, you know. I mean, it's a different kind of lifestyle. And what has happened is that prayer has become quenched in our lives. Oh, we pray as we're, you know, at the ATM. Oh God, give me, you know, I need to get going. Oh God, help me please. You know, these are our prayers, our speed prayers. You know, or just our throw up prayers. You know, oh Lord, you know, help me here. You know, oh God, I won't bless that person. You know, throw a track out the window. You know, I mean, you know, we were out, some of us guys went out to scope out, LA yesterday and some ministry over there. You know, we're out there and just, you know, just passing out tracks. I mean, society's so quick, I couldn't talk to anybody. So I'm just sitting there trying to get as many tracks out, you know, as we can and running all over and passing out tracks. And it's like, you know, how can you witness somebody out here? And the only people I witness is the guy that was the bum sitting there. You know, at least he would talk to me and he didn't like me anyways, but I still talked to him, you know, because he didn't have nowhere to go. But we live in such a high-strung society and a such a high-paced lifestyle, and it's so hard for us just to say, you know what, hey, let's just pray. You know, the fact of the matter is if you don't make time to pray, you won't pray. Oh, you'll throw things to the Lord, and as the Scripture says, praying always. We need to do that without ceasing, just in our hearts, fellowshipping with the Lord. That's just part of your walk. You're just fellowshipping. You know, just talking to the Lord in your heart and in your conscience and just, you know, fellowship with the Lord. And we ought to do that. Paul did that and he talked about that without ceasing. I'm giving thanks. I'm just always just thanking God for the work he's doing in your lives, you know. But there was something else. And I make mention of you in my prayers. And as we've seen here, Paul had a prayer life. There was a time that he went, a time that he prayed. And I would say, brothers and sisters, if we don't make the time, we will never find the time. People say, well, I just can't find the time to pray. Let me ask you, do you find the time to eat? Yeah, because why? You make the time. Do you find the time to sleep? Yeah, because it's a necessity of life. If you don't get sleep, you probably won't be any good for anything. Why? Because it's a necessity of life. Therefore, you make time to sleep. I gotta get to bed. I gotta get to bed. Because I gotta get up early. You make time to sleep. We make time to eat. You know, if something's important. How did you get here this morning? Did you just kind of wake up this morning? I got nothing to do today, you know. I think I'll just head on over to the church. They're having service this morning. Or how many of you, you know, kind of struggled a little bit to get here? But you got here because you made time for it. You know, you purpose in your heart, man, I'm going to church. I need to get to the fellowship. It's my calling. I just need to love the Lord and I want to go worship with the saints and study the Word this morning. It's just what I do. It's who I am. I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I go to church. How much more? It's who I am. I'm a Christian. And because I'm a Christian, I pray. And I find in my own life a lack of prayer because I just don't make time. I kind of have this attitude of, well, if everything's finished, then I'd love to pray. You know, I'm not against prayer. I love prayer. I'm always blessed when I pray. But I just don't make time for prayer so many times. And I can guarantee you, unless you make time, you will not have a prayer life. You will not. It's interesting. If you looked in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is there. And it says in Acts 16, verse 16, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer." I love that verse. Paul's there in Philippi, and it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us." And it goes on in the story there, and it's how Paul gets actually arrested there in Philippi. But where was it when he went to prayer? So him and Silas are here, and they are purposing in their heart, they're what? They're going to prayer. They're going somewhere to pray. They're definitely setting time apart for prayer. Now wait, they were ministering. There was things going on. There was things they were doing. But they went to pray. It's interesting that Paul's life is such a life of prayer. He gets arrested. He cast out the demon out of the slave girl that was demon-possessed, who she brought her master much profit, and a riot started. And so Paul and Silas were arrested. And it says in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love it. Paul and Silas. There they are. They get arrested as they go to pray because they cast out a demon out of a girl, and this whole series of events happens. And now they're, you know, in prison, and what do they do again? They're praying. I love it. They were praying before they got into prison, and they're still praying when they're in prison. Paul set a time to pray. You know, I'd like to look at for a minute here the early church. We've seen Paul's life, obviously, a life of prayer. For different people, for different ministries, for different churches. And it was definitely something that was part of his life. Not something if he had enough time at the end of the day, he'd find, you know, he'd pray a little bit. But it was part of his life. It was something. Look in the book of Acts, since you're already there, and go to chapter 1. Because I want to just do a survey of Acts in about 3 seconds here. Acts 1:14 says this. I just want you to watch this as we read a bunch of verses. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. Acts 2:42. It says, and continuing steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. You go to Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. You continue to go on. And man, you can go on and on. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through verse 31 is a prayer they make. They come and they're praying and seeking God's face. Prayer. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, but we shall give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You find in Acts 7, when Stephen is stoned, he's praying, calling on God in the end of the chapter. You go on and on. You find the apostles in Acts chapter 8 coming down in verse 14 and praying for the Christians there in Samaria. You go on. Prayer. Paul the apostle saved in Acts chapter 9. What's he doing? In verse 10 it says, now a certain man... verse 11, so the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas of one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Interesting, when Paul got saved, he was praying. But we know for 3 days he was praying and fasting, waiting on the Lord. You go to Acts chapter 10, you find Cornelius there in the beginning of the chapter. He was praying and fasting, giving himself to the Lord. On and on we could go. Go to Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but continual prayers was offered to God for him by the church. It says in verse 12 that they were praying in the house. The church gathered together praying, seeking God. This was a part of the church. This was a main part of the church. Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. You see this here. The church there is waiting on the Lord. They're in a prayer meeting. They're seeking God's heart. They're seeking God's face. We could go on and on through the book of Acts, and we continually find the same thing, prayers. Giving themselves to the Lord. Giving themselves. They come back. They pray for the church. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 15. They come together. You know, on and on we can go. And again, you get to Acts 16 and you see Paul praying there. And you know, you come to Acts chapter 20. And I'm just hitting a few things. I mean, you could just read through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. Paul the apostle is giving his testimony of what he did. And he says in verse 17, then it happened when I returned, Acts 22:17. Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw a vision. What was he doing? He was in the temple praying. Brothers and sisters, there is such an importance for us to make time for prayer. Make time for prayer. Now I want you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 3, and I want to look at that for a minute. Acts chapter 3, it says there, now it just came out of the day of Pentecost, and all of these 3,000 souls got saved, baptized, and it said four things the church did. We saw that in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now you find this. Those are the four things we ought to be doing, and we've done studies on that and looked at that. But chapter 3, verse 1, I think we need to hone in on, and I want to meditate on this for a minute. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. In the temple, the Jewish temple, there was a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And after the sacrifice, there would be the hour of prayer, a time where the nation of Israel would come together and the people there in Jerusalem that would go to the temple would pray. And you know, it's an amazing thing to me, because the church, it's interesting by the hour here, the ninth hour, that if you study Jewish history and you find the times that they would do this, the ninth hour was right after the sacrifice. The ninth hour was right after the evening sacrifice. So they didn't go up for the animal sacrifice because they believed in Jesus Christ, but they came up right after that. They came for the hour of prayer. It's interesting because the hour of prayer speaks to me of a designated hour in the day for prayer. That they had, you know what, we need to set this time for prayer, because if we don't, we won't pray. You know, and we don't want to become legalistic. We don't want to say, you know, I'm setting a time in my life to pray. And what I mean by legalistic, that if I don't pray at that time, then, you know, I feel like, well, maybe the Lord doesn't love me, or I'm being accepted because I have an hour of prayer every day or whatever. But you know what? We don't want to become legalistic, but at the same time, we don't want to neglect prayer. And I know for me, and however you work with the Lord, this is between you and the Lord. But I know for me, many times, if I don't set a time, if I don't make time, I won't find the time. It won't happen. That's what it comes down to. It will not happen. I will not be a man of prayer, and I can wish I was a man of prayer and talk about prayer and study about prayer, but I will never pray until I make it an issue in my life, until I say, you know what, this is a time I'm setting apart for prayer. That's all there is to it. Because personally, now again, this isn't like some, everybody better have an hour of prayer. It's not a time, you know, how long or how short, or the matter of the fact is in your life, do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray consistently, continuing in prayer? And if you say, you know what, I find a lack, ask yourself the question, maybe you might need a time to say, you know what, I'm going to set this apart, half hour at my lunchtime. Every day, it's a time maybe some of you that are out working and things can get away and say, you know what? I'm just going to get away and pray at that time. Or for maybe for some of you, it's early in the morning. We find Jesus, and we'll look at him in a second here. We find Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, early in the morning, before the sun had risen, praying. So much so that his disciples came hunting for him. He was praying. We find him rising early. Maybe that's what the Lord's calling you to do, is rise early. Maybe that's the only time that you're going to find to pray. I love how Paul says it. He says, I pray day and night. You know, it's interesting, in a Jewish sense, according to chapter 3 here, this hour of prayer, they had two a day. You know, maybe you can have, you know, 15 minutes here, and, you know, 15 there, or a half hour here and a half hour there, or whatever. You know, the more prayer, the better. And you know, the awesome thing about it is, you know, it's not that God needs you praying. It's you need God and you find him in prayer. It's not that God needs you praying. It's that we need the Lord. It's not that, you know, when you don't eat food, food says, oh no, you haven't eaten me. You know,
You're going to suffer. Nobody else suffers. If you're not praying, you're the one that's going to suffer from it. There's nobody else that's suffering, it's you. And you need to be so wise to say, you know what, my life is hurting because of the lack of prayer, and I want to pray, and I talk about prayer, but I never really pray. Oh, I do for a day or a time here, but on a consistent basis, my life isn't a life of prayer. Like I could say, man, Paul's life was a life of prayer. The early church, look at them, they were just in prayer. It was part of their walk, it was part of their life. And it's interesting because we find that the apostles are going up for the hour of prayer. Daniel chapter 6, you find Daniel getting himself in trouble because he was so consistent in his prayer life. That a decree went out in Daniel chapter 6 that if you pray to any other god besides the king, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day with his windows open and his face pointing towards Jerusalem. He was in captivity and it was his way of identifying himself with the Lord. And he would pray towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. And he knew the decree went out. But you know what? That was part of his life. And there was nothing that was going to stop him from talking to his God. And he didn't even keep the windows shut. You know, I would probably be tempted to shut the windows and just pray inside my house. But this is what he did. And so this is what he was going to do. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says that Daniel was his custom 3 times a day to pray. He had times in his day he prayed. Maybe it should be good for us 3 times a day to pray. I know it would be good for us. You know, but what I want this morning is to stir your hearts and to encourage you to be led by the Holy Spirit. At the same time you're being led by the Holy Spirit, maybe the Holy Spirit needs to lead you to find a time, to make a time in your day for prayer. If that would be early morning, if that would be in the midday, if that would be in the late evening hours or any time in between. It doesn't matter when. You know, a lot of people think, well, I got to rise early. And I'm really, and people try to get up early and try, and they're just not good at getting up early. Now, I can honestly tell you getting up early is probably the best time of the day to pray. Because it's so you know, quiet. I mean, the phone ain't ringing, you know. You can't call your buddy at, you know, 6 a.m. I mean, you know, a lot of times, you know how it is, and you're in prayer, you're sitting there seeking the Lord, and, you know, I just remember that. I want to encourage them. You think you got a spiritual calling of God to do something, and it's a lot of times just the enemy trying to distract us from prayer. You know, what I do is I just, you know, write it down. I'll do that later. And at 6 a.m., you're probably going to be writing those things down because, you know, you don't want to call somebody's house at 6 a.m., and it's just wise. You know, your phone isn't ringing. You know, things aren't happening. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you've got kids, God willing, the kids are sleeping. You know, and you know, it's time to just say, Lord, this is yours. And Lord, I'm yours and I need you. See, prayer's for us. It's not for the Lord. I need prayer. You need prayer. To call on God, to seek God's face. You know, I know one brother who gets up every night at a certain time, just late in the night, in the middle of his sleep, he rises to pray. Because he knows if he doesn't do that, he's too busy and he won't pray. And I love that. It's awesome. Consistently. Every night for an hour, just gets up and just says, Lord, this is your hour. He just seeks the Lord, reads the Word, prays, seeks God's face. How edifying that would be for us. But it wasn't only that personal prayer that we find throughout Acts, but we find the corporate prayer meetings. You know, it's a true tragedy, but it's true. Prayer meetings are the least attended events that we have here at Saving Grace. And that's sad. Prayer meetings are, you know, Bible studies are greatly attended. All kinds of stuff. You know, it's known in the church abroad. It's known that prayer meetings are the least attended, and the second least attended thing is a missions, something on missions. I wonder if Satan is deceiving anybody. I wonder if, you know, Satan is on the prowl. Of course he is. Look at that statistic. Prayer and then missions. Well, what are we for? What's the church about? Seeking the Lord that he would send us out, to send us abroad, to reach people, you know? Prayer and missions. You know, people say, well, I just don't have a place to pray. You know, that's why we have opened up the sanctuary all day for prayer. Communion. I don't know if you're aware of this, but anytime, it's in your bulletin, anytime during the day that you want to get away, the sanctuary is open to you. It starts at 6:30 in the morning with Aaron here or another brother on the guitar worshiping the Lord. Communion available. They have times of open prayer. It's a neat time to come together and pray. From 6:30 to 7:30. And from 7:30 until 5 o'clock at night, the sanctuary is wide open. It's open with worship going, and you know, there's some flyers in the back kind of tell you how you can do that. You can turn the worship off if nobody else is in here and you just want to wait on the Lord. We want the church to be a church, a temple, a house of God, for you to be able to come in and to pray. You know, Jesus, when he came into the temple, he said, you guys have made this a thin of deed. Den, that's it. A den of thieves. But my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. You know, this is a house of teaching. So many times. It should be. And again, in the early church, we find the four things. The apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. But so many times, we've got the teaching. And we've got the fellowship. We even have the breaking of bread. But we're lacking the prayer. That's why we incorporate it into our services, open prayer, as we do, between the worship and the teaching. Just open it up for prayer. Because Paul exhorted Timothy as he gave him an outline to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It starts. And it's interesting because if you want to look at that later on your own time, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, first of all, that prayers and supplications, as he's giving a list, really, of how the church should be operated. And he says, the first thing is prayers and supplications. Because at the end of chapter 3, he says, and this is how you're to conduct yourself in the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the way, Timothy, and there he goes through prayer, and men ought to pray, lifting up holy hands, and women ought to pray, you know, or ordaining themselves in a godly manner and keeping themselves godly. And he gives the roles of men as leadership in the church and women's places within the church. And he goes into the deacons or into the elders, into the deacons. And he ends that with, this is how you ought to operate in the church. And again, Paul had gone away and left Timothy with the church of Ephesus. And he said, I want to come to you, but until I come, you do these things. You operate this way. He starts it with prayer. We usually start it in chapter 3, elders and deacons. I don't think that's where it starts. It starts in chapter 2. And if you look at that text, it's interesting. And he starts it with, this is what you guys ought to be doing. The church, the light of the world, should be praying. And we have a place where people can come and get alone with the Lord and pray. Now, if you have a place, that's great. And seeking the Lord. But if you don't, this is where it is. It's open. Communion. I can't tell you how important it is to break bread, to take communion on a daily basis. Yes, a daily basis. It's so edifying. How can you take too much communion? Now, again, taking communion isn't just eating a, you know, piece of bread and drinking a little, you know, cup of juice. But it's remembering the Lord's death until he comes. It's thinking on these things. It's putting your mind in the things of eternity. How can you focus on eternity too much? How can you remember the Lord's, you know, death and resurrection too much? You can't. It's so important for us. How God is calling us to this place of prayer. Calling us to seek after him. Calling us to come and gather together. And then we find there in Acts, we find the corporate meetings here in, you know, chapter 3, verse 1. They've come together at a certain time for prayer. We found in Acts chapter 12 that Peter was in prison and they were praying for him. And I think it was verse 11 there, that they were in the house of John Mark's mother, Mary. They're in Jerusalem. They were praying in her house. And that's where you remember the story. The girl, Rhoda, comes to answer the door and Peter's there. And, you know, he's released from prison. And they're all inside praying, telling her she's out of her mind. Peter isn't coming. He's in jail. But we're praying that he get out. Oh, well, she's saying he's at the door. Oh, you're beside yourself. You've seen an angel. They're praying. They don't even have faith, but at least they're praying. You know, at least they're praying. And it's interesting. James was killed, and then Peter was arrested, and the church started praying, and Peter was released. And he was supposed to be killed. And it's just interesting what the effect that prayer had there. So you see a real biblical corporate prayer. You know, on Saturday nights, we have the prayer and communion. On how important that is. You know, and it's typical. It usually starts with a bang. You know, pray, yeah. You know, 30 people come out to it. Now there's two. And that's normal. That's not right. That's shameful. You know, we need to come out. How? You're going to have to make a priority. Is Satan going to try to hinder you? Absolutely. Therefore, you've got a purpose totally and wholly in your heart to come. And Satan's trying to hinder me speaks to me. It's saying, hey, it's important, and Satan don't want you doing it. We need to come out and pray. We need to be people of prayer. We've got to make the time. It's not just going to happen. You know, there you are on Saturday night. Well, I think I'll just go to the prayer meeting tonight. That might happen once a year if you're lucky. But to just say, Lord, I'm going to go. That's a calling on my life. That's what I want to do. I want to come together. You know, we should have as many people as are right here in a prayer meeting like that. We make an effort to come on Sunday mornings, to come on Thursday nights, and I praise God. And we need the Word. And we have sweet afterglows and neat times of prayer and communion, fellowship and the Apostles' Doctrine and all of those kinds of things. Those things are happening. But there's such a call. And if you want to be somebody who wants to grow with the Lord in a deeper way and wants to come into a deeper life of prayer, you've got to make the effort. That's all there is to it. And if you need to set a time, you need to set a time. You need to do that. It's interesting what Jesus did. Look at the priority of prayer in His life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Now, we already talked about in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, that Jesus, we saw Him rising early to pray. Luke chapter 5, listen to this. The ministry of Jesus is really starting to flourish. It's in the beginning stages. He just heals this leper and cleanses him. And it says in verse 15, then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Wow. Things started getting more and more busy, and Jesus, and it says, so Jesus withdrew, pulled back. Now, remember, he's teaching. They came out to hear him. He's teaching, and more people are coming. The more and more people that start coming to our church, the more and more we should start withdrawing to prayer because we need the Lord even more. Wait, Jesus, the Son of God, did this? I think it goes without saying how much more we need to. Jesus, the Son of God. People start coming. God starts moving. And the temptation is stop praying. We've got work to do. Things to do. Jesus' priority was prayer. Oh, it was the people too, for sure. He did not neglect them. He ministered to them. But he said, man, the only way I'm going to pray is to pull back, withdraw, go to a refuge. It's interesting. If you go to Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, now you pick this up also in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. In Luke 9, verse 10, the apostles come back from what we would call one of their first missionary journeys. And it says, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place. He took them aside. It says in Mark chapter 6, come aside with me to a deserted place and rest a while. Mark 6, verse 30, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both which they had done and which they had taught. And he said to them, come aside, verse 31,
by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.
Come aside. Jesus' custom, Jesus' habit was pulling away. Pulling away for what? For prayer. When the disciples, he sent them off on the boat. When the storm started, right before the storm though, he sends them off on the boat and it says he went up on the mountain alone to pray. I love that. He went up on the mountain alone to pray. Jesus, they're, you know, going up, and that's when he saw the disciples. He was a man of prayer. Jesus Christ is our example, ultimately, more than Paul the Apostle, even more than the early church. It's Jesus. Paul could err. The early church could err. But Jesus did it. And Jesus modeled for us the fellowship with the Father perfectly. He modeled for us what we're to do in our Christian walk. And he says, when things get real busy, it's time to pull aside and pray. And to do that, you've got to make an effort. Now, Jesus made huge efforts. Jesus went way out of his way to get away. You know, what we would call it today is he ditched some people. You know, he kind of, you know, weasel his way out. Ditch him. Get away. He'd find some way. I've got to get alone. That's what he would say. I got to get alone. I need the Father. I need to get, oh man, the mobs, I mean, they were pressing at him. They were, you know, you can read the gospel. I mean, they would chase him around the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they were going after him. And he's saying, man, it's radical. God's moving. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. Things are happening. But the most important thing is that I need to get alone right now and pray. You see, by the pressures of life, so many times we fooled under the pressures of life and we let our prayer life suffer radically. And we just gave it up completely many times. And the Lord is saying, listen, your priority is me. Your priority is not people. Your priority, listen, is not the family. Your priority is not your job. Your priority is not your ministry. Your priority is me. And it's an interesting thing when Jesus Christ is your priority and when you see your need for prayer and you're going to the Lord in prayer, you find that you minister your family better than you ever could. Absolutely. You're the best worker on the job. The best employee or the best employer. You know, you're the best in the ministries God's called you into. When you come aside and get filled with the Lord, get in touch with the Lord, get in tune with the Lord, and become one that trusts and depends on the Lord. You know, that's what prayer is. When I come and pray for you guys, and pray for this church, and pray for individuals, what I'm saying is, Lord, I bring them to you, and I trust you're bigger than me. And God, you know, I can talk to them for hours, but I can talk to you for a few minutes, Lord, about them, and you can do so much more. God, here they are. And it's a real sign of maturity in your walk. When you begin to see, wait, it's not about me. It's not about us. Oh, we are the ministers. We are the missionaries. We are this. We are that. We are in need of Jesus. And man, he will minister through us and do missions through us and he will touch people and love people through us. But if he's not flowing through us because we're not with him, what does it all mean? That's why people burn out. Because they do, and they do in their own strength and ability. And here's my challenge. I leave you with this challenge today. Do it for a month. If you have a struggle in your prayer life, set a time. Think through your schedule, and you're going to have to make an effort. Make it practical. Make it real so you do it. But do it. Do it for 1 month. Have that time of prayer and just pray, not out of obligation, not because God's going to love me more, but because you need him. And because you want him. You want to pray. I think this morning I'm speaking to people who want to pray. I think we're all in that boat. It's just, Lord, we want to, but we don't. Do it for a month, and after that month is up, then you can decide if you want to keep doing it the rest of your life. See if it works. See if it bears any fruit. See if you find any joy in it. Or maybe it will just be a big old burden and bummer. just do that in your heart. Just say, and make that commitment today. Right now. Lord, I'm going to go home and I'm going to think through it and I'm going to figure out a time that every day I'm going to come to you. You know, if you don't think you really are going to be faithful, if you're a person, you know, you lack faithfulness and you always make commitments and you break them, then just start with like 10 minutes. I'm serious. And just teach yourself to be diligent for 10 minutes in prayer a day. Now, can we do that? 10 minutes? And then begin to build that as you go. Because you'll want to, I can promise you. You know, people say, I don't know how to pray. And, oh, you get with the Lord, get into it. Hey, you don't know how to pray? Study the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Luke chapter 11, write that down. Luke chapter 11. And it's interesting because they saw Jesus praying, and it says, and when he stopped praying, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What stirred them to ask him that? They saw him praying. He was a man of prayer. We want to do that because we know by you doing that, things are happening. You're doing stuff. So Jesus did. And there's what we call the Lord's Prayer. And there's some real insight in there. And just go through the Lord's Prayer and look at it. How they begin to magnify God. And look at the things. And look how much physical things they're praying for. Give us this day our daily bread. Everything else is like spiritual. Oh God, you're awesome. You're holy. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom, not mine. It's all spiritual. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into sin, but into your ways. On and on you could go. It's spiritual. So many of our prayers are carnal. Are just, Lord, bless me. Lord, do this. Lord, I need a car. Lord, I need this. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with those, but that shouldn't be the heart of your prayers. You know, as we're going to study Paul's prayers, same thing. You're going to find he's praying for spiritual things. You study the prayer in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, I think it was verse 23 through 31 there. Study that. You're going to see they're in trouble. Look at the context. They're in big trouble. They're threatened to be killed if they preach. And they just come and say, Lord, you're God. You're God. You created the heavens, the earth, all that's in it, every fish in the sea, church. You're God. And Lord, we come to you and hear their threats, see them, look upon them, do what you want. Here we are, just grant us boldness to speak your word. Study those prayers out and see. God will teach you how to pray. He'll teach you in a real neat way how to pray. So I challenge you, for 1 month, let's do it. Let's just give the Lord a time, if we're not right now, presently in a prayer life. And begin to make prayer a priority. Pray. Make time for it. Let's pray. Father, we do absolutely need you this morning. We need you to do it. We need you to fill us. Lord, we pray that this house, Lord, here, is a house of prayer. This building you've given to us, we know it's just another building, Lord, in a complex of worldly, Lord, activities. And God, we sanctify this place to you for prayer, for your glory, for your honor. God, have your way. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way, Father, in, Lord, this place this morning. Father, we ask that you would be magnified and glorified. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make a commitment, Lord, today to pray. And with everybody's head bowed and eyes shut before the Lord, if you want to make that commitment to the Lord, and again, this is between you and the Lord. I'm not even going to open my eyes or look, but between you and the Lord, if you just want to make a commit with accountability in the house of the Lord to just pray for a month, to make a time, again, if you're struggling in your prayer life, if you see a need for this, to make a time, just I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I want to pray for you. And I'm standing right now saying, yes, Lord. Just a month, God. We don't want to leave the place and let the word go, Lord, to the wayside. But we want to commit it right now. We want to be diligent to that. And Father, I pray for those that have stood. Lord, our heart, you see our hearts. You hear our cry. Father, we give ourselves to you. We pray, God, that it won't become some burden, some legalistic, Lord, duty, but a loving relationship with you. God, we need you. Lord, you know how we work as humans. We sometimes need a time, God, to do it. And so, God, if that's what we need, give us that time. Speak it to our hearts. Lead us by your Spirit and make us men and women of prayer. We thank you and bless you. And we give ourselves to you. And if we'd all just stand as we close in this last song. Father, we commit our church to you in this place, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.